Well, I tell you what, if it decides it wants to go on its own while we're doing this, I have been blessed with a set of vocal cords that it will not matter. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Carpe diem. Seize it. Take control of it. God has given it to you. Do you know who you are? Oh, I got a lesson, and that ain't it, but we're just gonna introduce you real slowly here. Above all things else that you do, first and foremost, you've got to do is know who you are. Now, why is that important? If you don't know who you are, then you don't know where you're going to start to try to get to where you ought to be. Who are you? The Heavenly Father, through the Apostle Peter, says that you are a royal priesthood, that you are a chosen generation. Are you that? Royal priesthood. Chosen generation. Sanctified, set aside, beautified. Young man, your voice is magnificent. Thank you. And following you, I got to do a good job. Oh, how wonderful, so young, and to see such enthusiasm for God. Now, for us old folks, we are going to look at... My assignment is in Luke 18, and the verses are 9 through 14. But as is my wont, W-O-N-T, Old King James, as my habit is, I will start with an outline. So I want you to see that I really do have an outline, okay? In all of my years of doing this, I cannot recall one that I specifically, from top to bottom, stuck with my outline. I don't think I'm going to jeopardize that record tonight. But I have a plan. I have a plan. We are so familiar with this particular parable, so familiar with it till... You know, you try to look for different ways to bring the same message so they have just a little more spunk or spark to you. And we who stand here can tell you it can get to be challenging sometimes. But anyway, we know Jesus spoke to the people that he came in contact with basically in parables. And what did he tell the apostles the reason for the parables was? Is that seeing they won't see and hearing they won't hear. But you are going to know the mysteries of what I say. Now that was a precursor for you and me. We are going to know what God, through Jesus Christ, want us to know. Uh-oh, I'm taking away excuses. Okay, well, you're going to know it anyway. God insists on it. We look at here, and skip verse 9 and go to verse 10, if you would. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, that's worth two lessons right there. But for us tonight, what I want to do is to take this parable. Imagine yourselves now. We are sitting in an old Greek amphitheater. Theater in the round. No sides hidden, no curtains. All right? And we are going to watch a play here. And this play is going to be put on... by Christ. He's the screenwriter. He's the teller of it here. Now, the other players in it, of course, is there's a publican. Now, what's a publican? Sound like a dirty word, doesn't it? To the Jews, it was, and you can talk back, sister. This is not a sermon, okay? It's all right. A publican was a scourge to the normal Jews, especially the Pharisees. There's a classic thing said in politics today about rich Republicans. Now, if you took this publican and put a rich before it, you'd have today's thing. There are two instances I can remind you of. You've seen in Scripture, these guys were super rich. Zacchaeus, he was over the territory of Jericho, and we'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. And, of course, the Apostle Matthew Levi. These were publicans. When Jesus called Matthew and told him to come follow him, Matthew invited Jesus to his home for a party. And think of the period we're talking about now. You can't throw a party unless you've got some money. And it wasn't a little party. If you would look at it in Matthew 9, you see a lot of people came. And here comes my buddies, the other side of the story, other character. Pharisees. What did Pharisees do? Pharisees, if you remember, during the time of the Maccabees, the Jewish people had begun to assimilate themselves with the Greeks that were surrounding them and all. And there was a sect of Jews that sprang up and says, we need to get back and keep it pure. And they were called Pharisees. But in their keeping it pure, they were more concerned with the letter of the law and the tradition of the elders than they ever were worried about what God truly meant by what he said. They simply knew by the letter everything that God said, and they tried to carry it out that way. And if you would call them on the carpet for it, they could justify because they could quote it to you, believe it. So you got the Pharisee and you got a publican. Now, who else is in this enforce I see here? Perhaps no one else. But this is my place, so I can put the characters together as I wish. Another player in this is you and I. You and I. We are going to be the critics. You know, you can't have a play unless you got a critic. So you and I are going to be the critics. And we've already told you the writer, the storyteller, is Christ. Now let's get on with it. The theme of this play is prayer. Prayer. What is prayer? Well, under classical terms, in Christianity, a prayer is communicating with God. And we communicate with God by supplication, thanksgiving, and, you know, I like that thanksgiving part. As a while, young people, as you get older, you'll have less to harp about and more to be thankful about. That's a great part of your prayer. But anyway, for this, the character Pharisee introduced something a little different than what we normally see. See verse number 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself. But I thought we just said prayer was to you between you and God. So if he prayed with himself, therefore, the rules that we've just gone through do not apply to him, do they? It's his prayer. He's praying to himself. He can say anything he wants to say, and he does. He says, oh, Lord, I thank you that I am not as other men. Well, what a way to start a prayer. And then to enumerate how he's different from other men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, an adulterer, or even like this publican. Isn't there a thing called slander? He got away with it, didn't he? Or did he? And he went on to tell God how he fasted twice in the week. And let me stop here just a minute and tell you something about fast, something you probably have not delved a great deal into. In the book of Isaiah, the chapter is 58. You know, you have people talking about fasting, and you have people saying, well, I can't fast because I got medical conditions, and therefore I don't have to fast. Now I thought God had dispelled all of that through Christ and says, while the bridegroom is here, my disciples will not fast. But when the bridegroom go away, not they should, or maybe some of them, he said they will fast. You're not going to call Christ a liar, are we? If Christ says you will fast, you will fast. Well, what's wrong? My medical condition, I'm going to cause problems there. Turn to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. I guess I ought to turn there too, or either that, I got to quote it, and I don't want to do that. The Jews were known to do things, quote unquote, for God, for something in return, even immediately. And here they began and saying, Lord, we've cried unto you. We have fasted and you have not heard and you won't respond to us. What's the problem? We've done it. Why aren't you listening to us? Verse number 4. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? You know, the Jews are grateful that something happened. They tear the clothes off, throw some ashes up in the air, and sit on some hard. You know what sackcloth is? Some of you folks who might be near my age, I'm probably the oldest one here, but if you're near my age, sackcloth was an old croaker sack. You know what croaker sack is? I got some, yes, sir. Those things are rough. Can you imagine wearing something like that around to afflict yourself with? But this is what the Jews had taken fasting to be. And God is saying, is that what I want you to do? Verse 6. Is this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the band of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? And he go on to tell you the things that he want from you in a fast, which have nothing to do with abstaining from food. So who can't fast? Just took that excuse away. Look at verse 9, and then we'll go back to the lesson. If you do the thing that I've just said above here, says God, here's what's going to happen. Then you will call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. You know, that reminds me, as an aside, to God talking to Job, especially starting in the 38th chapter of Job. When he was telling Job, if you want to be righteous all by yourself, these are the things that you have to do. And he began to enumerate, can you do these difficult things? But the one I love more, chapter 38 and verse 35. Look here, Job, try this on. And we're going to start your lesson off here. Can you send the lightning force? And when they get where they're going, they report back to you. Here we are. Is that power? Is that power? While you are yet speaking, the Lord will say, here I am. Why? Because you have fasted. Not like this Pharisee is saying he fasts. Not twice in the week. Every day in the week you fast. The story. Let's get a story so we'll have something to analyze on the backside here. The story, of course, is the prayer. Now, they went up to the temple to pray because it was their habit. It was their want. If you notice Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, they met the lame man at the gate, beautiful. Well, this is a custom of the Jews. When you could, you go to the temple and pray. And at that time, the ninth hour was the hour of prayer. So you go up and pray. Now, wait a minute now. The way that the Jew has, the Pharisee has denounced the publican, you would think that the publican is not a Jew, wouldn't you? I'm glad I'm not like that publican. What was he doing in the temple? And you pray to God and you say, I'm glad I'm not like other men. And then I'm not even like this publican. He gets a special mention. How bad could this guy be? Well, the Romans were very smart. They were very smart conquerors. When they conquered the Jews, they gave rule in moderation back to the Jews. That's why you read about Herod the king. They're smart. They didn't, because they don't want to mess up the people's lifestyle. They want them to be productive. And to be productive, that means they can get tribute from them. Taxes, if you will. But what Roman wants to go among the Jews and collect taxes? Now, that you're talking hazardous duty pay. Yeah, that's a little bit above and beyond. So what they did was, they had a group of men, a company of men, of Jews, whom they would sell these tax-collecting positions to. And what the buyer had to do was put up surety that what the Rome had decided was going to be the tax, they would already put it up. Let's say the region of Jericho, where Zacchaeus was $50,000. Well, if I wanted that territory, I had to assure Caesar that $50,000 was going to come his way. Now, of course, when I went out to collect taxes, I can't just collect $50,000. If I do, that's a zero-sum game, isn't it? So I got to make some money. And the way I'm going to make some money, who is to tell me how much to charge? And the Pharisee called this man stupid? That is why the tax collectors were rich. They took advantage of a bad situation. Am I trying to justify the publican? No. I'm simply saying, you're in the situation. What are you going to do? You got lemons, you do what? They just made lemonade with it. The poor, says Christ, you will have with you always. But I'm pretty versed in this Bible. And I don't know of the verse or the book, the chapter, whatever, where God says, Adam, you got to be poor, except in spirit. Are you hearing me? God did tell you to go around and be poor. That's up to you. If you choose you want to be poor, then be poor. I'm sure you won't have too many arguments. And guess what? There is not a lot of competition there. You can be as poor as you want to be. God says in Matthew chapter 5 in the verse 16 that you are light to sit on a hill. You cannot be hid. Now, whom do you think he wants sitting up there shining? Think about it. This is just meat for you to think. Who should be shining before the world? The story. Up to the temple to pray, be engaged in prayer. Now, we're laying out our story here. They're going to engage in prayer, and we know what prayer ought to look like. petitions, thanksgiving. We're going to let our requests be known to God, and that's according to Philippians 4:6, right? Okay. This is what we expected now. Are we ready? Now, once they do this thing, then they ought to turn around and go home. Okay, now you're ready. We got screenplay here. Ready for lights, camera, action. Let's go. Both of them go to the temple, right on script. Hot dog, we got this thing going now. The Pharisee leaves off. Okay, that's what script says. And then it goes south rather quickly. You know, being in the south, I shouldn't use that. I should say it goes north very quickly. We have expectations with the Pharisee of all people leading off that this is going to be a model prayer, isn't it? That's our expectation. We're the movie goers. We're the critics now. I'm looking for this. That he is going to do this and he is going to do it by the book. Because these are by the book people. Instead, he gets there and he gives a resume. Now, those of you who haven't written resumes, you're going to write resumes. In a resume, you leave out all the bad stuff. And you just put in the good stuff, okay? You're not going to go and tell somebody to whom you're looking for a job from that I flunked English 101. No, I was great in all the subjects. Everybody knows that. If you don't believe it, just ask me. So your resume gives the good parts about you and only the good parts about you. The Proverbs tell you that a man who is first in his own cause is a terrible witness because the neighbors are going to come and find him out. And on that first interview, all of your resume falls apart. But it's get your foot in the door, and that's the name of the game, isn't it? When he began to outline to God, the Pharisee, of what a great and wonderful person he not was, but is, it's almost, when I look at it and thinking of it as one of the ones who is going to be a critic here, I think God ought to be kneeling down and worshiping him. Because he certainly does not need God. As a matter of fact, he doesn't need anybody. I don't even think he needs himself here. If you and me, if we could do all of the things that are outlined here perfectly, yes? Then what in the world did Jesus waste all that time coming to this earth and dying that cruel death? And you know, oftentimes when we preachers describe the death of Jesus, we say how cruel it was. And it's true. But let me give you one more cruel ahead. Isaiah said that his visage, when they finished beating on him, he was marred worse than any man ever was. This ain't no little light stuff you're talking about. Praetorian Guard was beating on Jesus at night. Praetorian Guard was beating on him. That would be like taking some person here I know to take their special forces unit and let them whip on him all night long. And believe it, they know how to inflict pain. He did all of that, and then you stand before his father that sent him and says, I am as perfect as you're going to get. All right, now I got my publican time is up. I've already see that the Pharisee has missed his mark. Now the publican comes up, and it's almost like, how do you follow this act that I just heard here? Well, the first thing to do, you know, if you know anything about theater, you know, you got marks, you got to hit the stand for the right camera, place for the camera to come. And here's this publican flunks the first part. He stands back instead of coming forward. And he stands back and he won't even look up. Now, who ever heard of a movie? You don't want the best shot? Take this side. That's the best profile there. Yeah, you know, come on now. We got this thing going and you got to come up and show up and give your prayer. And instead of what we are expecting, you look up and you say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Man, you just ruined the whole play. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Do you know Jesus? In Luke chapter 17, starting at verse number 5, his apostles asked him, Lord, increase our faith. Now, your expectations there would say, okay, if you go and practice this or you do this, your faith was increased, right? Here goes Jesus with another one of those parables. He says, if you had a servant and he was plowing in the field and he came home to you, now there's reasonable expectation is that you would say to him, since he'd been working hard, sit down, I'm going to feed you. He says, is that the way it goes? Nah. I mean, after all, you're the man. You sit down, he feeds you. Then after you eat, then he can eat. Think about it. Is that not the way it is? And then Jesus says, I want you to be just like this. What? When you have done everything, this is verse number 10, when you have done everything that you've been commanded to do, you say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Huh? I have done everything that I've been commanded to do. You remember the rich ruler coming to Jesus and saying, good master, and he said, nobody's good but the Father. What must I do to attain eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know, keep the commandments, and he enumerates those for him. And he says, I kept those all my life, ever since my youth. Think of what I'm saying, and you've heard it, and it just doesn't eternalize to you. People says they will not become a Christian because they are not bad people. Or you have pronounced them not bad people. Everybody is a bad person. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20 says there's not a just man on this earth that doeth good and sin not. Do you know that? So when you say that you're not a bad person, no, you don't need God. You are too far gone. None of us is good. All of us need him. Without the blood of Christ, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, continually cleansing us from our sins, we all are doomed, even though we've been baptized. Isn't that amazing? But this thing is even better than that. Now, it's our time. Let's critique this real quick. Let's critique it. I have just stopped talking. Talk to me. Critique it. What did we just see? Did it meet our expectations? Is this the way humans act? Ooh, you guys all know all good people. Let me tell you about some of the people I know. It is human. And I say this perhaps more often than I should because I say it to some people who don't understand. I am glad of my humanness. The reason I'm glad of my humanness is because it makes me reliant on God. It makes me reliant on God. You know, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Tell me if I'm just trying to go around on my own righteousness, that my righteousness is like a filthy rag to God. I can't be righteous. I can't be a royal priesthood. I can't be a chosen generation. I cannot be a peculiar people without Christ. I cannot. So then, what does Christ add to me? Wonderful thing I love about what Christ add to me is that we talk about baptism and we push it sometimes too hard. Because first and foremost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 said when they heard this preaching of Peter, they were pricked in their heart. We try to induce people to go into that water without that first part. Do you hear me? If they are not pricked in their heart, they will get wet and go out the door and you might have to chase them forever. That's what we spend a lot of time doing because we don't do the first part. Numbers, don't you know that the God in heaven and the Christ that has all of the power know the numbers that he wants in his church? Don't you know that he knows how to get the numbers that he wants in his church? This young man here, hear his golden voice. I prayed for 5 years to have some young men like this that I could teach. God has given me more wisdom than I ever should have. Because I was stupid enough to do a James 1:5. Said, if I like wisdom, ask him. And I just stupidly ask him. And I'm saying, this thing works. So I just kept on asking, and he just kept on giving. But the thing that happens to you is you outrun your following. It's like, come on now, come on people, we're going to get there. No, I don't know if we're going to make it. And we go through a whole bunch of that, spend a lot of time doing nothing. But back to this. They're pricked in their heart. And then the next step is what? Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Those of you who have put people into the water, and I say it this way, put people into the water, you have not baptized anyone. Only the Heavenly Father can baptize. Did you know that? He tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's why there's no confusion with God. He's the one that puts you into the body. And if he doesn't put you into the body, then he's a schizophrenic, and I don't think you want to call him that. He knows his son's bride, and he called into Colossians 1:13. He translates you there into it. So what have I done? I just put you in the water, counted two, so you don't drown, and pick you up. God takes it from there, and it's a wonderment. It's a wonderment. And if you do the perf part, if you're pricked in your heart, you want a part of this. You'll get into it and it'll get gooder. Hebrews chapter 6 says that once you have tasted that God is good, those of you that have tasted that God is good, we don't have to worry about it. We always worry about those that sit in the back. If you have tasted that God is good, you can sit outside the door and we won't worry about you. That's how good it is. Once you've tasted it, it's good. It is. It's all over. The world can go away because it's all over. And that's where you are now. If you want to become a part of the bride of Christ. And people, please stop. My heart aches. The body of believers. I am not in the body of believers. There are three times mentioned in the whole Bible, the word Christian. It's a proper noun. Believer is not a proper noun. Three times is mentioned. There were believers in Acts and John 8:31, wasn't there? They believed in God, but they what? They wouldn't confess him because they might throw him out of the temple. These were believers. That's your body, ain't my body. The body that I'm in is where they're called Christians. And if you're ashamed of the name, don't waste the time. Go on and have fun, because that's all you got. If you want to be a part of that, you want to be a Christian, We can help you to become one very easy. I can do the 1-2. 1-2. You can count, both of them count the 2 and then lift you up. God will baptize you. If you're here and you found yourself needing help or somehow, like the Pharisees, you've gotten too righteous. We're here and we'll help you while together we stand and sing the song of invitation.